You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
That was exciting hearing about the water baptism again during Easter. So if you're thinking about that, just be sure and make your way to the information table there in the lobby and get signed up. Thanks to Pastor Ron and Annette for the update. That was really cool. And welcome. You are important to God. You're important to me. I'm glad you're here. And we want to deal with some real, a real issue this morning. The series is The Path to Easter, and this morning, Confronting Doubt. The media refers to us as the people of faith, or what do they say? You know, evangelicals. What's the rest? The people of doubt? I don't know. But we don't do doubt very well. We don't bring it out in the open and say, oh yeah, well I've doubted a lot about that. We sort of keep the doubt under the carpet, kind of a that's just a struggle for somebody else. I found in my early experience that I had a lot of doubt, and doubt still knocks at the door. Tremendous doubt. In my early church experience, I saw people doing certain things, saying certain things, wearing certain kinds of clothes, but I didn't see a real God. And I didn't see anybody who expected an answer to prayer. It just was kind of like a philosophy or a cultural movement. And I just doubted God because I didn't see any reality in that. They encouraged me to read the Bible. Now, the King James Version, I couldn't understand a lot of it. It just seemed difficult. It was written a couple of thousand years ago, and that plus the King James Version just kind of seemed to remove it from me. Some people really embraced that, but it just didn't work for me. And then there were people talking about contradictions, and I never did really. It was funny how people would talk about them and not specify. But I just struggled with the Bible, and I struggled with God. I said, God, if you're there, could you just show yourself once in a while? Why did you choose this invisible route? You know, and like right now, wouldn't it be nice if just a boom of light would just drop in for a few minutes? Or, you know, just like fire by night would be nice. And but instead, he chooses this invisible way because he's so trustworthy. We know that it doesn't matter if he's invisible or not, but it was a struggle for me. And then with my shame, my guilt, I never felt good enough anyway, so I couldn't find a way to even get going in this whole dilemma. What I've learned since all of this and continue to learn is that doubt is a normal part of our journey. All of us doubt. It's what we do with our doubt that makes the difference. We can honestly confront our doubt, our skepticism, our questions, our struggles. God's not afraid of them, and we don't need to be either. We can grow in our faith, and we can engage the evidence for the faith in a resurrected Jesus. We have to talk about faith, but if we do, we have to also talk about doubt. There's a recent poll from Barna Group that's helpful to just bring this down to where we live. It was among 18 to 29-year-old Christians, people who had a Christian background, and they found that many felt that church was not a safe place to talk about their doubt. For example, these 18 to 29-year-olds responded to the statement, "I don't feel that I can ask my most pressing life questions in church." 14% said completely true of me. 36% said completely or mostly true of me. That's half. That's 50%. Another statement. I have significant intellectual doubts about faith. 12% completely true of me. 23% completely or mostly true of me. Significant. I had a crisis in life that has made me doubt faith. 9% completely true, 80% completely or mostly true. That's 1 out of 4, 27%. Another statement, the death of a loved one has caused me to doubt. 5% completely true, 12% completely or mostly true, which means we need to talk about these things out in the open. And then college experience causes me to question my faith. 5% completely true, 11% completely or mostly true. The point, we are not alone in our doubt. And even the Bible gives place for doubt, and our church gives place for doubt. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to be in verses 24 to 29. John 20, remember it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John in the early part of the New Testament. There's Bibles there for you. If you don't have one, just take it. They're under the chairs. John chapter 20, let me give you a little background. Remember that John, who wrote the book of John, this gospel of John, this story of Jesus, was actually one of the disciples who had been with Jesus. So we have a firsthand account of what happened. Remember Friday of that week of the Passion, Jesus was crucified. Sunday morning, resurrected. They found him resurrected. And there was the beginning of an understanding that Jesus really was the sacrifice that they understood from his teaching and that they saw even in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. For example, 1 John 2:2, when he served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good, not only ours, but the whole world's. And so this sacrifice had taken care of the sin, the justice was in place, and we can receive forgiveness for free. And in fact, this morning, it may be time for you to go ahead and make the decision to say yes to the forgiveness that God offers you. And we'll have ministry teams after the service. You can make that happen. Another thing that happened from this three-day experience of the death and resurrection of Jesus was a final victory, a victory over the demonic, a demonic over every obstacle that would present itself before God. Resurrection was the proof that we live in a place of triumph, even though there's still a bunch of stuff going on. It's kind of like we already won the game, we just kind of play some more. And you can receive that victory today as well. Then Sunday evening, and this is in chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus appears to the disciples, and Thomas is not there. So I can identify with Thomas a little bit. I mean, he's not there. So is he out busy? I mean, what's he doing? I mean, can you identify here? He's not there. Wherever he is, he's too busy. Jesus proves he's resurrected. He's right there with the disciples. He calms their fears. Of course, they're wondering, are we the next to be crucified, the next to be executed? Later in the evening, Thomas shows up. Verse 25, the disciples tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Listen to this. He replies, "I won't believe it." This is to his friends, the people he's been with for 3 years. "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." Remember, the soldier stabbed him with a sword. And because of this, he's referred to as Doubting Thomas. So some of us are right at home in the New Testament. Is that right? So what's going on here? Jesus had foretold his death and resurrection several times. For example, in his early teaching in Mark 8:31, Jesus began to tell the disciples that the Son of Man, which is a reference to Jesus, must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. And this is repeated. Now, here in this passage, Son of Man is a reference to Son of Man as it was used by Prophet Daniel. It refers to Jesus as the Messiah and the Deliverer. And this had been laid out after Jesus' death. listen to this. The leading priests and Pharisees went to Pilate, and they wanted Jesus' tomb protected by guards. Listen to this, Matthew 27:63. They told Pilate, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead." The Pharisees figured it out. Priests figured it out. At least they thought there was some kind of plot. But Thomas didn't figure it out, and the disciples were still confused all the way through. Some of the priests and Pharisees had been paying attention. One thing that I see in Thomas is that there is an admirable quality. He wasn't a guy to just follow the crowd. He wasn't just somebody who was gullible. He didn't just believe everything that came along. He stood on his own 2 feet. And it does say there, Thomas does say, "I won't believe." But notice the next word, "unless." He left the door open for that possibility that Jesus could be resurrected from the dead and alive today. He left that door open. And I feel bad for some people, whether they call themselves atheists or what, who have closed the door. And wherever you are in your doubt, open the door. Open the door. And for those of us who are struggling with things, keep that door open and let God show himself. In your message notes, you can pull your message notes out. There's a question there to help you kind of travel with me. What doubt and skepticism have made your journey toward God especially difficult? Because we know how tough life can be. And we ask questions. There are some sources of doubt that have particularly come to my attention. And I'm going to list off 4 of them because there are things that feed our doubt. One of them is the intellectual side. And I asked the question, was Thomas too intellectual? Was he the Dr. Spock, logical, the prove it kind of guy? Maybe he was an enlightenment thinker. He didn't deal with this invisible thing well. I mean, if you can't measure it, oh well. But there can also be an intellectual pride. Is that true? Yeah. While I was in Kenya, and it was really quite an experience, I met a man, Noblesse Ruhumiriza. Tremendous guy. He's a Rwandan, and he was sent by a church there to be a missionary to the new country of South Sudan, which was formed in 2011 because of the terrible civil war. There's an unreached people group there called the Larim people, and he works among them. There's a picture here of some of the Larim children. One of the things that just struck me is when he was sharing about his experiences there, and he said, "There's not enough food." I just didn't have a category for that. He explained that more of the region had become desert. In official African parlance, that's called desertification, the desert encroaches on farmland. And the infrastructure is ruined, and he said that trade had been ruined, the roads are ruined. And once in a while, food would come in from the United Nations, but it wasn't enough. And I just was stunned by the courage of this young man to reach this young these people. Let's show the next slide. It's got a picture of the kids. And he has a heart for these people. Let me give you a picture. He's from Rwanda. The gross domestic product, the per capita, is about $1,000 a person. U.S., $52,000 a person. And yet he's a missionary to a place that doesn't have enough food. And I just saw a man of faith. And they've established a church in the village where he is, and some of the others have established churches in some of the other villages. But then comes the doubt, and I just respect this guy, 33 years old, and he's not yet married. And somehow he opened up to me, Mr. Single Forever, he was really struggling with not being married and not, you know, he's not living in Rwanda, he's living in South Sudan, which is a couple of countries away. And he said, you know, how do I know if God is leading me to stay in South Sudan or whether he's leading me to go back to my church in Rwanda so that I can get hitched? He didn't quite say it like that. And so we talked, because I didn't marry forever. I was involved in Africa for years, and I didn't get married till late. And that was something of an encouragement to him. But I noticed that as he wrestled with the doubt, you know, God, do I, don't I, that he leaned into the courage, and his every plan was to go back to South Sudan in about 2 more weeks. It just, we do engage doubt. It's just what we do with it. Another thing that is a source of doubt, we ask, was Thomas too intellectual? Maybe he was too skeptical. Skepticism is a mark of our age. We see it everywhere, and it's an inner issue of not being able to trust much of anything. And it comes from a variety of sources. A person who's too skeptical says, I don't want to be duped. I'm not going to be deceived. I don't want to be wrong. Sometimes it's based in fear. I don't want to fail. I don't want to get it wrong. And so there's this fear. I just want to encourage you, keep on asking questions. Keep on working things through. God is not afraid of our skepticism. He has answers for us. The Bible has answers for us. The church has answers for us. Another question, was Thomas too deconstructionist? Did he just have this attitude that we just need to start over? We need to take everything apart, throw away our traditions, the way we've done things, the things we're certain about, the past, just do away with those and rebuild from scratch? Another question, was Thomas too emotional? With our emotions, we feel like God's just far off somewhere, doesn't seem to be around. Some important prayers have seemed to have gone unanswered in the past, and so maybe he's not going to answer them in the future. And it's just this turmoil of emotion. A loved one passed away, and it's like, God, where were you? And in this emotion, it leads to doubt. It feeds doubt. So was Thomas too intellectual or skeptical or deconstructionist or emotional? Well, we don't know, but we know he was faith challenged. And I can relate to that. I've had periods of being faith challenged. Well, how did all of this turn out? Look at verse 26. 8 days later, Jesus is sometimes a rascal. You know, he waits for 8 days. Come on, help me out here. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. And he says, peace be with you. And for those of you who like to laugh, this is a good time. Peace, yeah, right. Peace be with you, yeah, right. You know, we don't know when we're going to die next, you know, we're going to get executed and whatnot. And he just comes in and says, peace. And anyway, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate it. Jesus, one thing we know, Jesus was alive. And he brought peace, and he brought peace in this transitional period. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands, which is where the nails had been. Put your hand into the wound in my side, where the sword had gone. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And then look at what Thomas says in response. My Lord and my God. There comes a time when you've had enough evidence and you need to go with it. This, of course, I mean, you'd have to be pretty dumb not to go with this one. But a lot of people rejected Jesus and he was there. You know, sometimes we read this and we feel like Jesus was angry. Put your finger here. Put your hand into the wound. Don't be faithless. But I don't see that. I don't see that at all. I see a kind Jesus who understands our doubt. He also had to deal with the invisible. He had to deal with the fact that God is faithful, even though you can't see him. He had to hang in there. And I think, I believe with all my heart, Jesus was gentle toward Thomas, and he's been gentle toward me. And I believe he's gentle and kind toward you. Jesus did not reject him. Jesus did not reject him. And he does not reject us in our doubt. Go ahead and tell the person next to you something like that. Jesus embraces the doubter. Go ahead. Jesus embraces the doubter. Yeah. Yeah. I've learned that your doubt is not too much for God to handle. And he's not mad at you. Instead, he invites us to confront our questions, struggles, skepticism, cynicism, and engage the signs of the resurrected Jesus' reality. I think Jesus discerned that Thomas was teachable. On the other hand, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, one of the 12. I don't see any teachability there. What I want to make sure in the midst of my struggle is that I remain teachable. Okay, God, speak to me. Show me things in the Bible. Show me things in reality. Teach me. And then we're in a place where we can grow. In fact, records we have indicate that Thomas ended up dying for his faith, speared to death in India around 70 AD. Look at Jesus' final statement in this passage, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And two things I thought of there. One, faith takes courage. I think anybody can be an atheist. It's passive. It just says, well, I don't know. I don't think so. And forgive me, and I've been there too. But there's a real courage to press into the invisible and look at the evidence, kind of like in a courtroom where you look at evidence. You didn't actually see the event happen, but you look at the evidence, and you're able to come to a decision. And another thing I note here, there comes a time to decide. The lingering, the living in the doubt, That's not going to work either. There comes a time when we say, okay, God, I've got enough evidence now. Jesus, I've got enough evidence. I'm in. I remember that night for me. I was still doubting Dave, and I'm serious. But I said, God, I'm in, but I have this question. He must have had a sense of humor because he took me anyway. And I had a ton of questions. I still didn't get the Bible. And I was still reading the King James Version, and it was just a mess. And I just see God kept after me, partly because I kept asking, I kept seeking. In Kenya, I had another opportunity to doubt, and I'm going to kind of walk you through it. I was in Uthuru with Mike Lane, kind of on the outskirts of Nairobi. We had a main church there, and when I arrived, they took me right back behind the larger facility where the people met to a preschool. And you'll see the kids here with their green uniforms. I mean, there must have been 50 kids fairly orderly in this preschool. I noticed off to my left that there was a classroom, and it looked to me like the roof was caved in. It looked like there was a tree on it. And I looked more, and yeah, it was ruined. The tin roof was ruined. A pastor explained that a tree fell on it. The children that were in the building at the time and an adult were sleeping, and none of them were hurt. So he went on to explain that there are seven of these trees, sycamore trees, in this area where this church is, two of them on the church property. These are shrines of the Kikuyu people. They're worshipped. These particular trees were worshipped. There were sacrifices offered at the base of these trees. In fact, they explained that every tribe had some kind of shrine and that trees of different kinds, different things. I know I've come across large rocks that were places where gods existed and so on. The community understood that this was a power encounter, that the people of Jesus Christ were there and the shrines of the Kikuyu tribe could no longer stand. All seven of the trees had fallen down. Now, this was not good for the Kikuyu people. The majority of leaders in the government are Kikuyu, and they actually will not allow this tree to be removed until there's a certain sacrifice done. And the problem they have is that if they just say, oh, well, our tree fell down, that's our shrine, it's a scent of defeat because their tree went down and the other didn't. At first, I wondered if there was a little bit of superstition going on here, I have to admit. There was doubt because trees do fall, and the fact is one of the trees did fall on one of the classrooms that these kids were using, and the kids were in there. But then when I kept listening to the story, and all seven of these trees were down. That's a lot of evidence that there's a power encounter going on here. And two things the community in that area believed that Jesus won, whether they were Christians going to that church or another church or what, and the Kikuyu were scared to death to even have the tree removed. The church is a training center, so it's not just, you know, that's not some small thing. And while we were there, four of the pastors were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, it was the real thing. And so I saw this power counter, and I walked away in faith. You'll say, well, Dave, I don't know. Well, that's fine. But I walked away with a faith. I see that power encounter, and I see that Jesus won. And it's cool. And that church stands on it, and I believe that church is going to continue to be in a stance of victory because every time they go out back, they see a Kikuyu shrine fallen. And they would have liked it if it would have fallen the other direction, but it fell. And it's a reminder, Jesus rose from the dead, period. I love you guys. This is good. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of our faith. If it didn't happen, then we're in trouble. 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul writes, if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In our journey to embrace the reality around us, doubt comes before faith. That faith comes. Lee Strobel writes, to help your body fight off a future disease, doctors inject you with a small amount of that very same disease. Your body builds up antibodies that'll battle off that disease if it ever threatens you. When we're infected with some doubts, we seek answers to our questions. We emerge stronger than ever. Faith has been confirmed once more. New confidence in dealing with doubt in the future. In your message notes, that's powerful. In your message notes, what steps can we take to move to greater faith? One thing I've learned, embrace the signs that point to Jesus. The wonder in nature, hearing God speak to you. I had a friend who was on drugs, and God spoke to him through the flame on a candle. God just spoke to him. His life was changed, but we got to listen. Answer prayer. There are healings around us. There are miracles around us. Lives are changed. Don't dismiss God speaking to you as just, well, that's just a coincidence, or, well, he doesn't like me anyway. Don't do that. I had a time in my life when I was really struggling with doubt, and I thought, okay, I'm going to study God's faithfulness in the Bible. And so in my case, I took a concordance, a topical Bible. You could take a Gateway and do a search and just do faithfulness of God, and just see the verses that come up. And after a while, you begin to be committed to the reality that God, in his essence, is faithful. And that's what makes faith happen. You've got people that say memorize verses and stuff, and faith is almost a thing. That's not the case. It's faith in a faithful God, and that makes it easy. For example, Jesus said in Luke 17, Jesus said, if you had faith no bigger than a tiny mustard seed, you could tell this mulberry tree to pull itself up, roots and all, and to plant itself in the ocean, and it would. That's because it doesn't take much faith at all when you have this huge, faithful God. It's about God, not about you and your little brain. It's about God who always comes through. Another thing that I've learned on my journey, start where you are. And what I've written here, receive God's forgiveness through Jesus. Start at the beginning, say yes, God, I still have questions, but forgive me, take me, adopt me, make me yours, and help me figure the rest out. We got to start somewhere. We say yes to Jesus where we are. And I, like I said before, ministry team people are available this morning to pray with you, to help you to make that decision, to say yes. I had to come to a place where doubt wasn't, I had to say, I had enough evidence. I just was kind of hanging on to the intellectual side. I said, well, this isn't going to work. I got to say yes, because eternity depends on it. Another thing I've learned is that I grow best in faith with others rather than alone. So it's written there, get into a small group or class to grow with others. And I want to invite you to consider becoming a part of one of our amazing groups in a home or groups here on the campus, classes, not because you're supposed to or not because, you know, somebody's cajoling you into it, but because we grow better together. And we need that encouragement when the doubt hits. The next pamphlet has a whole bunch of the classes and groups and serving opportunities, recovery opportunities that are available at our church. I'm so proud of our church for giving, and it's amazing. And this points to the website where the details can be found. And I'll just give you an example with fear of not honoring all the groups, but just give you an example of what's happening on Wednesday night. We have Rooted coming up on Wednesday night. We've designed Rooted as kind of the first stop if you don't know where else to start. It introduces you to some of the realities of church and worship and discipleship and Bible reading and prayer and serving are very engaging. It's just really well done. It's only 10 weeks, starts up at the 1st of April on Wednesday night, and I'm involved in it, so that makes it really fun. And if you're not sure where to start, start there, and you can sign up in the lobby. There's a business conversation with Pastor Ron for those of you in the business realm, and there's a limit of 30 people, so you need to get signed up for that. There is now a women's group back on Wednesday nights with Debbie Deerdorf. There's The Garden with my wife Karen, a group for parents while the kids are in children's ministry. And I forgot to mention Wednesday nights, children's ministry, infants all the way through to student ministry, all the way through to high school. There's Devotions in Luke. I currently attend that one because I just am voracious. I love this. I love what we do. Devotions in Luke, and Los Hechos has something in Spanish. So if English is too boring for you, we got something in Spanish. Would you stand with me, please? There are many other opportunities to grow, and do take advantage of them. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I just confess my doubt. We are people who run into doubt from time to time, and maybe for some of us it's a pretty severe. We ask you to continue to show yourself, show us your faithfulness, speak to us, give us the evidence that we need to say yes to you. And we just embrace you because you're trustworthy, you're faithful. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the character that you've revealed to us, that you're not a God who's just random, does whatever you want, that you're consistent and you're faithful to your people. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the cross that provides that forgiveness. And thank you for the resurrection that assures us of victory, of triumph, that we are winners no matter what. Thank you, God. Thank you for these great people. Draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.